Welcome to the Be Reconciled podcast, where we discuss how followers of Jesus love biblical unity, live out reconciliation, and lead the conversation.
What's up, everyone? We're back.
Hey.
Hi, it's Dr. Conrad, Candace, and Grace. We are here for another podcast episode. Today, we want to step in the umbrella of ethnic reconciliation. If you recall, a few episodes ago, we talked about just our five areas of focus, where one area was reconciliation with God. We talk about reconciliation of marriage, family, the brethren, and then ethnically. And so today we want to zoom in to a topic under ethnic reconciliation. Not sure how we're going to name the topic fully, but it's going to be in the arena of, like, do you see me? This area of embracing ethnic and cultural differences. We want to talk through that. And so we're going to trust Holy Spirit to really just help us talk this out and have our conversations we normally have and really process this live with you and just see how the Holy Spirit leads us through the conversation. So we're excited for you to join in, tune in. Thanks for subscribing, listening, and making sure you're getting the notifications when we post a new podcast episode, and just supporting us in the way you do. So we thank you so much for your support and all that you do. So I want to kind of jump into a scripture real quick and then open up the door for conversation. Those Bible readers out there, you've probably come across Ephesians. And in Ephesians, there's this talk about, especially Paul is talking to Gentiles in this context. This is Ephesians 2, starting with verse 11, and then we'll do a verse in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And super quick, Ephesians 2, verse 11, it says, "Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision of the Jews. Remember that you at one time you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." And you can read the rest, but then I want to jump to chapter 3, verse 6. It says this: "There's this mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And so here's the simple kind of initial thoughts. And again, we sometimes in these podcasts, we're just wrestling through things or having conversations. This thought of that the promises were for God's people. This book, the Bible, is a Jewish book. It was written for, it was a people group that are of the authors. Hebrew men and women are the characters generally acting in this book, in this literature, ancient literature. So it's their literature, if I can say it that way. This is Hebraic literature. And it separated all of the people groups. And now here's Paul saying, through the blood of Jesus, other people groups get access to the same God, same one God who had an agenda from the beginning. So there's a lot of scriptures we can reference that God already showed his agenda early on in the book. And so the Bible, I want to say the book. And so there's something here. It's like this idea of, do you see me embracing ethnic and cultural differences when God has now brought the blending of culture and that brings tension. And so we're just going to wrestle that out, talk that out in front of you and see how the Lord leads us. And hopefully you can engage this conversation and really just let the Holy Spirit speak to you as well. So, I'd love to hear your thoughts, Candace Grace, about some of this. Just wherever the Holy Spirit's kind of already got you sparked, thinking and sparked, jump in. Let's go at it.
Well, there's so much here, just looking specifically at the Jewish Gentile division during that time. I guess like it would be understandable if you were a Jewish person and the things that you taught, I mean, things that you were taught, reading the Torah and being told that you were, you know, chosen by God. You know, you were given Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as your inheritance. Like all of these things build you up to make you feel like this is special for us. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, even though we see in Genesis and we actually see it a lot in the Old Testament where other people groups became a part of Israel. There was a shift. They had to change their ways. They had to change the gods they worship. There was a shift. So even though ethnically they may not have been Jewish, as long as they accepted those practices of what they, how they worshiped, they were, you know, they were kind of accepted into Israel. But I think the challenge probably came when Jesus came and how he, you know, opened the door to say, you know, this is, you know, because he even connected with Gentiles, you know, when he was here, not as often because his focus was the Jewish people. But we see in scripture that he talked and other people other than Jewish people, you know, came to know him. But I say that because I think there was a shift when, you know, the way, I don't know if they call it Christianity then, but the way, they call it the way, but how they begin to walk with Christ, still identifying with their Jewish customs and traditions. And now you have, you know, another group of people who have their customs and their traditions. And now they're trying to kind of say, oh, well, we worship the same God. And there's confusion there because it's been history. So mm-hmm. I just think that context is important because, you know, a lot of times I feel like even in history, the Jewish people have gotten a bad rep for the way they've handled things like we see in scripture with Jesus, the way they handle things, even when you look in the Old Testament. But it's like in our humanity, none of us would do, I don't think any of us would have done anything different. I think in our humanity, when we feel like we have something that belongs to us, we get protective over that. Mm-hmm. And so I think about even in scripture when it talks about this idea of even selfish ambition, right? This idea of like, this is for us. This belongs to us. It's ours. And, you know, scripture says where there is, this is James 3, verse 16, where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. So we saw that. We saw that the Pharisees, right? That they were jealous of Jesus. There was selfish ambition involved. It was connected to their ethnic identity and what they believed that the scripture said about that. And they weren't able to see who Jesus was because of their confusion with that. So I guess there's just so much in our humanity that brings division that this conversation is tricky because everyone has a reason why they feel like they can separate themselves from someone who's different than them. Whether it's history of things that happened in the past that they're still holding on to, our humanity just gets stuck.
Yeah, that's right.
That's true. Yeah. I mean, gosh, there's so much running through my mind. Trying to figure out where to start. But I think you're right with what you're saying there at the end is we like to, for sure, build walls. You know, we like to stereotype each other. We like to build walls, put people in groups and categories. Because I think part of it is that sense of control. You know, if I can label someone and put them in a certain category, then I can kind of fully know what to expect of them or kind of how to judge them. And therefore, in my mind, kind of better control them and my interactions with them. Mm-hmm. And so I think part of the like root of that is fear. Part of the root is control in these ways that like we really get absolved from having to actually enter in relationship with one another and get to know one another and see who each of us are and how God made us, you know, who we are uniquely. We might have similarities to other people in this world, but at the end of the day, we're also all unique individuals who are, you know, just crafted the way God has crafted us. And sure, there's things that can help us maybe understand ourselves or communication styles. And, you know, we have all those personality tests and different things. But I know those things, especially when we're talking about these different categories, are a little bit safer than even like the whole ethnic or race, depending on how you subscribe to the conversation about this. It feels a little bit safer, right, to talk about personalities than like than stuff that's tied to maybe the color of your skin or your cultural heritage, because that feels a little bit closer, I think, maybe to identity, or even at least just like things people have gone through, right? Certain ethnicities have gone through some really atrocious things. So, and a lot of societies have determined the worth of someone's life depending upon how light or dark their skin is. Yes, that has been very atrocious in America, but it has also been very atrocious across the world. You know, that can be the color of your skin or the shape of your face, or, you know, you name it. Like, exactly. Tribalism. There's just like, there's so many different things when it comes to this that I think makes it a little bit of a sensitive topic at times, because we get these things so tied into our identity. And it's like, if you don't see this part of me, then you don't really see me. And therefore now I'm going to build a wall, you know, against you, and we're going to keep ourselves separated and divided. And then, you know, we can't really like necessarily get anywhere in relationship, especially as brothers and sisters in Christ. Right. You know, there's just so much. There's so much to this. There's so much. But I think, what you said, Candace, of this, like the way we build, at least how I heard it in my mind, was these ways that we build walls with one another, really. It does our, we do ourselves a disservice when, especially as the body of Christ, like Jesus came for all of us. You know, he did come and not only talk to Jew, but also Gentile. God chose Israel for the world, not just for Israel. And so I think those are things like maybe we've glossed over in the Bible or just haven't really looked at the Bible through that lens. But I think if you look through the Bible through that lens of like, okay, let's see how God has always been caring about the nations from beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. Like, it's there. That theme is there. But I would guess that some of us haven't even just taken the time to really look at that.
Yeah. It always makes me think of my story. Cause I know a lot of our heart in this podcast is to be testimonial, tell stories. And Grace, as you're talking, what bubbled up inside of me was, you know, when people look at me, they, for so long, was always kind of just a black man. You're a black man. And then so my black American friends would say, well, you're a black man in America, thus you need to have this perspective. And then many may not know that my parents are actually from Sierra Leone, small country in Western Africa. But with that in mind, you know, so when I'm around my African from different parts of the different nations, they see me as American because there's my speech patterns or whatever else, but they're tender because I have parents that are Sierra Leonean. And then when I'm around my white friends, they just see black, which may subscribe to whatever the culture has taught them about blackness. And so I've always, this has always been a hard question for me, especially having a context where rejection, the spirit of rejection plagued my life. And so this question of, do you see me, was always tender. Because there's always levels of rejection in all the pockets and circles I'd been in most of my life, particularly in the ethnic area. So I say all that to give context, because it's this embracing cultural differences. It's amazing how the Lord has used it to where I can step into African circles of different types of African people groups, how I can step into black American circles, how I can step into white American circles, because I played soccer in America. And I've, you know, been at high levels. I've got a doctorate in a Eurocentric educational system, which, you know, the statistics about African Americans getting doctorates or what they are, you know, there's so many different places I can step into because of all the different experiences that, though I'm not bucketed, put in a bucket and says, you're this. I don't have that. Even in my household, Candace and I, you know, there's a cultural distinction we have for Candace and I. There's all these places. The point of me saying all this is like there's these places and spaces I can shift into, but I'm never seen in what you're talking about, Grace, as this. It's easy to categorize you, though people want to. It's I've just never had that in my world, and so people are like, oh, if I'm, and I'm trying to end, if people put me in the Black American bucket, I'll throw out the Sierra Leonean card. Then they put me in the African bucket and they respond differently. Mm. Then it's like, okay, but I can relate to levels of Black American experience, but then I have this Sierra Leonean experience, and then I can engage some of the white American experience because I can understand some of their cultural lenses being in the world I've lived in, on and on, international, national, you know, just all kinds of stuff. And so there's just wrestle that goes with that. So I'm just identifying that because this is an interesting topic for me, that do you see me is always a big question. And I think most people wrestle, in America particularly, they wrestle with seeing me because I don't just fit in that easy bucket that says you're Black American. And so this is how we see you from a television perspective or a stereotypical way of what Black America is supposed to look like. Let me end with one last thing. It's so funny. When I was early married, and people would see my children are lighter than me, and they would ask the question, is your wife white? And I'm like, no, she's Black American. Wow. But they would ask if my wife was white. And it was always interesting because, like, no, not just my kids are, my oldest son is lighter than me. You can see a distinction, but they would always ask that question. Because, again, their bucketed mind would say, well, his wife must be white because of the way he speaks, the way he talks. He's an educator. He does all these categorical things, put my wife in a bucket, according to them, as she's white. But that's what the constructs of the culture have created, to say that, oh, his wife must be white. He must be this. He must be that. Simple, easy categories.
Yeah, but I don't know. It just makes me think about how, you know, scripture calls us sheep. And sheep are just very simple animals. Mm-hmm. And I feel like we are the same way. We are so simple-minded. We want to do the easiest thing to understand the most complex things, you know, and just like scripture says, you know, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. We have built all of these categories in our minds that connect what we think about a person before we've even had a chance to even know them. It takes more time and effort to actually engage who a person is than it is to just look at them and just discount them because of how they look. But that's the easy route, right? And I think that is the nature of our humanity. We want to take the easy route because it just makes it where we don't have to really engage those vulnerable, intimate parts of ourselves. We don't have to engage those parts. We can just look at someone and just automatically assume something. And, you know, there's triggers that people have in their story as well. You know, I mean, that's a real thing. Trauma triggers that when you see something that has no connection to that person in terms of who they are, but because they look like something or look like someone or they do something that reminds you of someone, then they feel like, oh, I can't associate with this person because of those triggers. So that's a real thing. But I think, again, like, dealing with those places in our heart that need healing, you know, doing that inner work. I think we've talked about that before, is a huge part of even this conversation here, because just because who we are is more than what we look like doesn't mean that God doesn't also love our culture and the foods that we eat and the music that we enjoy and the way that we connect with one another. Like, you know, it's funny. Was it, Kyra and I went to the same college, and there was a class, what was it called? African American Experience.
Yeah.
And which this class was interesting because it was pretty much full of like Black Americans. I don't know what that was about, but yeah, I don't know why the Black Americans needed to go to the African American Experience class. But anyway, so the teacher is like, "Do you hear the hallway?" It was like loud, you know? And the teacher said, "How many people do you think are in the hallway?" And there were some white Americans in the class. And she said, "How many people do you think are in the hallway?" And people were like, "I don't know, 10, 12, 15. Anyway, we peeked out the hallway. It was like three Black American people out there in the hallway. Okay. But the point he's trying to make is just like people express themselves differently, you know, and that's just not just Black American. I mean, there's other cultural groups that express themselves, you know, loud and, you know. And they just have a certain energy about them when they're in an atmosphere. And mm-hmm. so there's beautiful things that go in every culture, but we never want to exalt our culture, our ethnicity above our relationship with Christ, above our identity in Christ. And that is where the problem has become, that we have exalted our mm-hmm. ethnic identity higher than our identity in Christ. And that's a problem.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, as you were talking about just different loudness, I was thinking of even like when I spent some time in Europe and listened to them talk about even the different European personalities, where you have like typically the French are very quiet and subdued, and they mostly find Americans annoying because we're loud. Americans holistically to them are loud, you know, so not just in America, we have the different levels, but for them, Americans are just loud. And then, you have like, you go further south to like Italy and Spain, and they're a much louder culture, much more, you know, communal, like everybody, hey, you know, whatnot. It's friendlier in a sense. And, you know, that's all European, right? They're all on the same continent, different countries. Yeah, but they all kind of have these different things. But then, like, that's me also saying that's all Frenchmen. That's all Spanish. That's all mm-hmm. Italians. But I'm sure there's different categories within mm-hmm. the French, within mm-hmm. the Italians and the Spanish, where they could say, well, no, you know, these people are like that. These people are like that, like we can with America. Mm-hmm. And I think it's definitely very interesting. How we do that and get annoyed at that, which then, you know, keeps people from getting to know one another. Mm-hmm. You know, we just easily get annoyed by things or are turned off. Or I took a I don't remember the name of the class, but it was challenging how you saw culture. It was like an anthropology class mm-hmm. of sorts, but for like Christian mission. And it talked so much about how, you know, we're reading about different cultures in these classes, in this class, and the professor is asking us, like, how are we doing with looking at this culture? And especially we were reading a book about a culture, a like tribe in the Amazon that's like a mostly untouched tribe that's still, you know, does a lot of things that we would say are grotesque in our culture. But to their culture, it's just normal. And it was this way you got challenged to go, you know, do I have the right necessarily to say just because they do that in their culture that it's wrong, you know? Mm. Yes, you know, there's like things we can look at in the Christian moral perspective and be like, okay, it's not so right to sacrifice people. Mm. Sure. But like certain like other things, it's like this is their cultural norm. So, you know, it was this whole wrestle of like how do we navigate cultural norms, quote unquote, per different cultures uh-huh. and embrace one another and then yet also surrender that ultimately to God, mm-hmm. right? And to what he says and how he says things should go, because the kingdom of God is not one culture. It is not Eurocentric mm-hmm. culture, though I know a lot of that is how things have historically worked out with colonialism, with imperialism. You know, that is a lot of how Christianity was spread, quote unquote, Christianity was spread in the Americas, is it looks like civilized European culture. Though that's not the culture of the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And it, I think it just takes work for us to peel back the layers of all of that to go, okay, this may have been a people group that tried to introduce Christianity to the Americas. But Christianity is not synonymous with their culture. And in many ways, certain forms of that Christianity they introduced are just not really necessarily even the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And so that's where we have to do the work, I think, to be in the Bible, to learn about God, to learn about what are the things of his kingdom and how does it, because it speaks to every culture. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where missionaries sometimes don't do the work to go, let me, if they're going to a different culture than their own, now let me learn of this culture and how the gospel speaks to that culture. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean their culture needs to change to my culture for them to become a Christian. Mm-hmm. The gospel speaks to their culture, wherever they're at. But too often we try to change the culture rather than just introducing the culture to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And allowing Jesus to transform whatever in that culture needs to be transformed that's not of him.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right.
Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. That's exactly right. Because the issue that God had when you read scripture is not necessarily their ethnicity, but it was who they worshiped. That's mm-hmm. where he had the issue with these other people groups and why he told the Jewish people, the Israelites at the time, the Hebrews, do not do as they are doing. Do not go into, when you enter into this place and you're, you know, connected to these people groups, don't live as they live. Don't do as they do, because the things they were doing and how they were living were complete opposite of the way God intended for them to live. And so he was like, don't mirror that. But it had nothing mm-hmm. to do with their skin color, their facial features, their culture. Yeah. Like that had nothing to do with it, because God made those people. Like he made them, he crafted mm-hmm. them in their mother's womb. So that's not going to be an issue for him. The issue is going to be, who are they worshiping? Who are they serving? And if they're serving these other gods, then that is detestable to me. And so really, like, again, like you said, Grace, like peeling back the layers and saying, like, what is really here? And who is really like behind the curtain? You know, it's like the enemy, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Right. And it's these divisions that, you know, like you said, going back to Genesis, you know, it's like questioning God's character. To really mm-hmm. say, does he know what he's talking about? Mm-hmm. Can we really trust him? Mm-hmm. And then it begins to spread over into people. I think about, you know, in Genesis, when, you know, God is, he's, you know, creating, the days are happening, and he's talking about taking dominion. Well, the dominion he's talking about is taking dominion over the animals and the creation of what he has made. But mm-hmm. what we have done is now we say, okay, we are to take dominion. We're going to take dominion over people. I'm better than you. Mm-hmm. So you do this, you do that. But that's completely a perversion of God's desire for us to take dominion in the earth. It wasn't to take dominion over people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah. No, appreciate the color talk, because that's become a sting and a stain in an American context. Or just mm-hmm. something that's divisive. Grace, you were kind of talking about that. Whether it's mm-hmm. Candace, you mentioned just whether it's facial features or body structure, all this other stuff. But you know, in the area of color, it's interesting. All the different mixture in the scripture, different scriptures. I think about Genesis 12. Here's God blessing Abraham, and he's blessing. He said to the nations, and so we're talking about all kinds of types of people here. God's blessing to the nations. I think about scientifically, here's Noah and his three sons and wives coming out of the ark. The DNA of melanin that brought the variety of peoples had to be in those three families, the husband and wives of the sons and the daughters-in-law. The DNA had to be there for what we have now. We don't know what they look like. We don't know their skin tones, but it wasn't even about their color. And then I think about, you know, when they came out of Egypt, there's a mixed multitude that came out. Those other people groups that mixed in, and this reinforces your point, Candace, of it was about who are they alleging themselves? Who are they covenanted with? Who are they worshiping? Mm-hmm. They were all coming out of Egypt, and God through Moses is establishing a covenant. to say, will you worship? Will you follow? Will you abide by these ordinances and commandments and rules? And then on and on and on. Even the other people groups that joined in, and it even takes me to kind of more New Testament. Paul strategically navigating culture by, like with Timothy, he circumcised him to strategically navigate the cultures to avoid barriers. But it wasn't about Timothy being circumcised. He didn't have to get circumcised, but he navigated it. So to see all these different places in Scripture where God was aware of, yes, there's ethnic differences, but it was more about, to Candace's point, covenant. It was more about who's worship. And so, you know, when I think of that, it's like we've exalted something that's, let me just call it what it is, it's become foolish. And we've got brought such emphasis about it that it's actually becoming more divisive than it is unifying. Mm-hmm. And so we say things like black church and white church and stuff like that. It's like, hold on, that language itself is more divisive than it is unifying. Yeah. And that comes out of Enlightenment period, race theory, the OIDS back in the days and other things like that. And so it's become our sting here in America. Where in other cultures have their own sting of whatever that is that causes division. So yeah. I'm listening to all that.
Yeah, you know what I think about just on like a day-to-day basic living, you know, idea of how the idea of being like humble, like the idea of humility when you're in spaces where culturally there are differences, because people are going to say things. People are going to ask questions out of their ignorance. I say that because when we are not, I say, exposed to different cultures, we have different, okay, so we have different ways we can respond. We can either be prideful and just think we know from something we read on National Geographic or something we saw on the news, or we can be humble to ask questions because we don't know. And a question that could feel simple to you, but maybe complex to someone else who's not from your culture. So like, for example, I mean, I have examples personally, but I had something recently that happened to me, and I'm fairly familiar with people groups and stuff, but of course there are a lot of people groups around the world. Gosh, how many people groups are there, Connor? Like 1,000?
Over 17,000.
Yeah. So yeah, I mean, I'm familiar with some, but anyway, so the soccer team that our kid is on, there is a diverse group, and there's a lot of...
We have 9 nations represented on our team.
Yeah. So with that, you know, it's easy to just be like, oh, well, I'm familiar with this country, so I know X, Y, and Z, but it's like, no, you don't. So, okay. So the example that I'm giving is this recent thing that happened to me. We were at a game and one of the parents is Kenyan. And so her mother-in-law was there. So they were speaking a specific language. And so I assumed that language was Swahili. So I asked her, I said, how do you say hello in Swahili? You know, give me some words in Swahili. So she gave me those words in Swahili. But when I heard her speak Swahili, it didn't sound like the language she was speaking to her mother-in-law. So I was like, what language were you speaking to your mother-in-law? And she told me, and it was a different language that was connected to her tribe. The tribe is Luau. Luau, I don't want to mispronounce it, but she was telling me about a tribe. So I'm like, now I'm like, oh, I thought you were speaking Swahili. And then she explained to me about Swahili and how, you know, it's pretty much that language that, like, you know, everyone in Kenya can speak, but the more intimate personal language is their tribal language. And so she began to explain to me about the different tribes, her tribe. And it was so interesting to me because she was talking about how even within her specific language, one word can mean like 5 different words, depending on the intonation of your voice, and how it's a tricky language to learn. Because if you're not familiar with hearing that, you may think one word and it could be a completely different word, which can totally, you know, you could totally miscommunicate the whole conversation. So it was intriguing, but I said that to say, I started out in that conversation assuming, oh, she must be speaking Swahili because in Kenya they speak Swahili. But then it's like, wait a minute. I don't think I know what's happening right now. And let me ask questions. Thankfully, and she's told me this. She's told me the reason why she feels comfortable sharing is because I seem as though I desire to actually want to know her and to get to understand the things that they do, not out of a what's wrong with you or you're different. And I think people can feel that. But mm-hmm. I think like your heart posture when you come to people and you're asking them questions, people can feel it. But then also, if people are triggered, you could be humble and coming before somebody and they can still be angry because of their past experiences. So, I mean, that's just very, I think all of us, like there's a humility in learning of the other. And when you're in a setting where, you know, she's a believer, but when you're in a setting where you have different cultures, there has to come a point where we learn of each other. And that shouldn't be awkward or uncomfortable. And you have to humble yourself to answer. Because it takes a lot of effort sometimes to feel like, why do I have to teach everybody? Why do I have to be the teacher? Why do I have to be the one to explain these things? Mm-hmm. Why don't you know these things already? And it just becomes like, oh, because again, we like to keep things simple. I want to just already feel like you know me and I don't have to explain myself to you. And sometimes we get in spaces where we don't feel like explaining ourselves. But I think as believers, we have to get over that if we're going to grow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. I think I've heard that a lot of how people just don't want to, don't feel like they have to teach others, you know, about their things. But my question always is like, how are people going to know unless someone shares the information? You know, I understand some people might feel tired of explaining things or fatigued in that way in certain circles, but you know, again, people aren't going to know unless, you know, things are shared. Mm-hmm. But I think then too, so two things. I think Paul gives us good example of being someone who's a student of the culture he's going to. You know, I think of his sermon at the Areopagus where, you know, he's talking to the men in Athens and is like, yo, like I've observed that you guys are very religious. And you know, I see all these objects of worship and I see that you have a monument to an unknown God, you know, and he uses that as a stepping stone to share the gospel of who this quote unquote unknown God to them was, mm-hmm. you know, and he spent time studying their culture to see how can the gospel speak to these people? Mm-hmm. And again, it's about what they worship, not about their cultural, mm-hmm. you know, norms or different things. And I think, you know, we, again, just get lazy when it comes to relating to one another and wanting to walk with one another and don't ask questions, don't observe things, don't spend time, right? We want it, like you said, things to be quick and simple, especially in our microwave society. I want to just read a pamphlet, maybe watch a quick 3-minute video about you and we're good to go, you know?
Not 3 minutes.
Yeah, I mean that's even long, honestly, for some people. So it's, you know, we don't want to take the time. And part of that is we've just made ourselves so busy with so many other things that are not as important as we deem them. And we lose out on what I think is more important when it comes to relationship. And with that, too, being able to really celebrate one another's cultures. Because I think, too, when people are so guarded in the sense that I don't want to have to educate you or whatever mm-hmm. about the things that are important to me and my culture, mm-hmm. we lose the opportunity to celebrate one another mm-hmm. in that. And for someone to learn about someone else and go, like, that's really cool, you know. Mm-hmm. And things start becoming appropriation rather than appreciation mm-hmm. and celebration. And it's like, how can we come together and celebrate cultures and embrace those things without it becoming offensive? Mm. Everything just is offensive automatically for whatever reason when it comes to those things. Case in point, just even some of my experiences where like I can be someone who a lot of, if we're using the language, Black people can relate to in certain things. I get labeled Black. I'm white, but I get labeled Black. And it's like, there's an honor I take in that because there's a way that people see me as someone they can relate to and identify with. But at the same time, it's like, can I be white and also be that same person? Mm-hmm. You know, do I have to now be like covertly Black? to be someone who can cut a Black person's hair, who can do, you know, a bunch of different things or relate in a certain way, I guess, have a certain type of personality that, you know, reflects a certain other stereotype. I don't know. I always try to take those comments as honor, you know, a compliment, but it's like, can I still be white though? And it'd be okay for people to relate to, on that level. And it almost seems like I have to, there may be a comfort level. I don't know. You know, people would have to search their hearts of those who have said this to know whether it's like, they may need, it's a comfort thing to be like, oh, it's more comforting if I just think of her as Black, because that's more comfortable than her being fully white and who she is as a basic white person. But I can still relate to on this level, you know. I don't know. Yeah. I think there's probably so many nuances to that. And again, I always try to take it as a compliment, but at the same time, it's like, we're talking about, can you see me and can you embrace me for me while I embrace you for you,
right,
and us still be friends and cool with one another, without having to feel like we need to change, so to speak, the other person.
Yeah, no, that's really good. I think people want to be understood and they want to feel like they understand another person. And so that, with that, we put boxes, right? Because it does feel good. It feels good to tell a joke and people laugh. I'm just going to say, that's just me. Like, when we moved to Kentucky, like, there's certain jokes that people didn't laugh. And I'm like, why aren't they laughing, you know? And I get it. Like, there's so many things that are, you know, cultural or things that people think are funny that other people may not think are funny. And having to be like, okay, well, this maybe not the room for that, you know? But it's just, you know, there's something about, like, certain cultural things that it's nostalgic, you know? There's this game that we played. What was the name of this game?
Which one?
Gosh.
Is it the one about black culture?
Black culture. Yes.
Black culture. Yep.
So I played the game with people that were not Black American. And so I'm having to teach, you know, It's a game, but I'm having to teach. But then we played the game with some Black Americans and it was completely different. We're laughing. It's funny because it's nostalgic, right?
Yeah.
So sometimes, you know, people want that nostalgic feeling. And sometimes, yes, it feels great to have the nostalgic feeling. But other times it's not nostalgic because now you are the teacher and you're having to teach, you know, because people don't understand. And that's okay. You know, and I think being able to switch to what is necessary in the groups of people you're around is kind of a part of it. I mean, don't you think? I mean, this is a negative term, code switching, and I don't think that's what I'm talking about. But I just think knowing how to engage people where they are and not feeling offended because they don't know. You know, I mean, even when I moved here, it's like, oh, you don't know that song? I'm like, no. Like, I didn't grow up listening to K-Love or what's the other?
Air One.
The other one that's popular.
I don't even know.
Air One and K-Love?
Is it K-Love? Maybe.
K-Love? Yeah.
I didn't grow up listening to that, you know? And so I didn't actually start listening to that till I moved to Kentucky, you know? And so it's like certain songs I just didn't know. And so you go in certain spaces and they're like, you don't know that artist? You don't know that song? I'm like, no, I don't. Like, can you teach me? Like, you know, don't make me feel bad because I don't know, you know, who this person is. Or I haven't been to this concert or whatever. It's just, I think we do that to each other, you know? And it's like, it makes you feel like, well, what's wrong with you? Like, why don't you know that song? It's like, I don't.
That's funny because my teacher's heart turns on when I think about what you're talking about, where I'm always loving to teach. And so it makes me think to like this whole, I call it Babel Church and Pentecost Church, where in Babel, we love our same words and same language. Let's just kind of build our towers to ourselves. It's just comfortable. It's easy. But then we get into, quote, Pentecost Church, which I'm referencing Genesis 11, when God separated language, and then referencing Acts chapter 2, when God by his spirit kind of unified and brought translation, and, you know, there's a common, his spirit unified. Babel Church is easier. Well, Pentecost church, bear with the biblical references, it's harder. It's messier. It's more difficult because we need translation where there's tension and there's confusion and all this ambiguity and blah, 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 blah. And I'm listening to you talk about that. And I remember our wrestle. I mean, we talked to Candace, you and I talked it out.
Look, you cannot say those jokes. And these jokes were not offensive, people, okay? I'm just going to say that right now. It's just, we all have certain types of humor.
That's right.
Yeah. And Conrad's like, you can't say those jokes. I'm like, okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Yes. And I was saying it because some of it was just cultural lessons through this dynamic of, you know, we both, Candace and I both grew up in multi-ethnic worlds, but there's just different dynamics of having just our own ingrained cultural patterns that when we cross cultures, it's just, you know, there's a reality of we have to wrestle through it. It's almost like we have to keep falling forward. If I can use that word picture, we mess up and then we pick up and say, okay, well, let me be sensitive here and mess up and let me be sensitive there. And, but it's not that we let the sensitivity become our almost like a chain or a bondage where I can't really be myself in these environments. It's like, no, it's not about that. It's more of learning than it is about I can't. It's not rules because we're dealing with relationships here where relationships are not built on these rules. It's let's co-create then. It makes me think of like how rock and roll came along and some R&Bs and stuff like that. This is a mixture of cultures coming together, particularly rock and roll and other things, a mixture of culture coming together is creating a genre of music. And so I'm using that kind of word picture as an example. It's like, if we let the cultures mix, we can create something that becomes extremely powerful that can change a whole generation.
But I think, and I don't know if I'm opening up a can of worms here, we can close the worm and just put him in the corner. But I think the issue becomes, you talking about rock and roll, so even the history with that, like Black Americans were upset because it's like you're mixing things that have come from our culture, but you're not giving us
honor, right?
So we did an honor shame culture versus what's the other
justice kind of right?
Yeah, right wrong culture, right? So then you have, I mean, even currently, you know, I'm not going to bring the name up, but there's a specific person who's white American who had a certain haircut. And they named that haircut after that white American. And Black Americans have been having that certain haircut for years, right? Mm-hmm. But because this person is in a certain position and, notoriety on television and celebrity, it's like, oh, this is the haircut. He created this haircut. And it's like, no, like there have been cultures that have already been wearing this haircut for years and no one has said anything about it. Mm-hmm. So I think that becomes offensive to people when they feel like they're not being honored for what they have contributed to our American culture. Because it's American culture. It's not just one type of culture. It's a mixture of so many different types of cultures. And when we just exalt one and say, oh, well, this belongs to me, it's like, no, it belongs to all of us.
Yeah, I think that's huge what you're saying of like the lack of honor. I think that's gone before all of this. I mean, there's a lot of things where, you know, music, there was a Black artist that started it, the song, and then a white artist comes and covers it and now it's famous, you know, or whatever. There's a lot of different examples of things that have happened. And, you know, it's really unfortunate that that's the case, that there's a lot of cover up, whether intentional or unintentional, that's happened. And I'm sure in some cases, very intentional, because of the history of the country and especially Black white relations. It's really unfortunate that is the history of our country. And I think to what you're saying, both of you, even in that sense of like feeling like you can't be yourself, I think a lot of white Americans are afraid they're going to say the wrong thing, you know. And I think to what you were saying, Conrad, of just like, you know, just show up and be yourself, like ask questions, be genuinely curious, because I think too sometimes there are white Americans who show up and it feels more, I've heard it from Black friends, that it's more, you feel more experimental in a sense of like a white American is like, let me experiment, I guess, with this friend and learn some things. And I think that's where we have to search our heart is, you know, am I showing up in engaging in these relationships because I genuinely want to know people, or because I want to look like I have diverse friends. Mm-hmm. I want to look a certain way. So then it becomes about pride, self-protection, self-righteousness to be like, look at all the diverse group of friends. I'm friends with these people. So now people can't say I'm racist or whatever the case may be. Like, that's where we really have to search our hearts and go, okay, you know, I genuinely want to know people who are different than me. Mm-hmm. And that can be tied to this color of their skin or just different backgrounds. Mm-hmm. Like, it doesn't always have to be skin color mm-hmm. connected. But if we submit our hearts and humble ourselves to go, okay, God, I do. I want to know people who are different than me culturally. Mm-hmm. And, you know, lead me to those people, to bring those people to me and help me to be genuinely curious. Give me questions to ask, you know. I think he'll do that. He'll bring those relationships along. But when we see it as a way to like cover our tracks because we don't want to be labeled as something or pride or whatever it is, like it's not going to go well because it's not genuine.
Yeah.
And it's rooted in the wrong things. Mm-hmm. And so I think it takes time. It takes heart work. And you know, with this thought of like, do you really see me kind of a thing? It's not about like seeing necessarily color, though, mm-hmm. you know, these different cultural ethnicity things sometimes can be tied to the color of the skin, sometimes not, you know. But it's, do you really see me for me? Yeah. You know, can you see past my skin color, past my external things? Mm-hmm. Because I would guarantee you, if you look at me and my husband in our multi-ethnic relationship, me being white, him being black presenting, I'll say that because he's mixed ethnically. If you looked at us just externally, you would probably assume a lot of things about us that are wrong in the type, even just gender wise, the things that I love to do versus what he loves to mm-hmm. do. Like if you just look at us externally, you would get us very wrong. Mm-hmm. And that's where you really do have to do that work to see one another mm-hmm. in the sense of more like metaphorically see. Get to know one another's souls, personalities, desires, you know, how God has really made them to be. And yeah, it just takes work and it takes time. We've got to make time for that. Yeah. Like, it's not just going to happen too, because the excuse is, I just don't have time. No, you didn't make time. And I think that's one of the biggest excuses we have for things is just saying we're too busy. I don't have time. Mm-hmm. Like, that's the greatest lie. You have time. You just didn't make time for it. Mm-hmm. You didn't make it a priority. And if you want it to be a priority in your life, you know, make it a priority. Ask God to help you, you know? Right. So, yeah.
You know, you got me thinking, the word that keeps bubbling up is humanizing. Mm-hmm. I think what's happening, some of this conversation we're having and what's happened over generations, is that we've just dehumanized one another and realized that, hold on, we're both human, but then we have distinctions because of cultural environments, all these different things. And so that's where I think sin is intended to do, to kill, steal, and destroy. The adversary killed to destroy. He wants to distort and destroy the imago Dei, the image of God. He's got an agenda. I think we've become demonic. I think we've become dehumanizing, which is under the umbrella of demonic. I think we've belittled the imago Dei instead of seeing people as mm-hmm. God's creation and honoring God's creation. I think that changes our perspective a bit if we mm-hmm. humanize people. Because one thing that came to mind was like, here's, you know, I even think of the genealogy of Jesus. There are four Gentile women in the genealogy. They're women, they're Gentiles. There's four Gentile women in the genealogy. I think about his people. Ephraim and Manasseh are mixed. They're Egyptian mixed with them because Joseph's two kids are, you know, his wife was Egyptian. And I think the mixed multitude, we don't know how many of these, what the mixed multitude was and how they mixed with all the other sons of Israel, we don't know how they mixed. There's just a lot of mixture that was not, I don't think if we knew the Hebrew people, then we'd probably see a lot of color mixture, but yet it wasn't about the color because that wasn't their sting possibly then, color. It's mm-hmm. our sting now. and I'll use that language purposely, just sting every culture has, or stings, plural. And so we've gotten caught up and deceived and dehumanized. Mm-hmm. And so now here we are, especially in our generation, in our culture here in America, unraveling the sting of what racism and race theory and all that stuff has done. And we're still trying to unravel it and realizing that I think the real solution is humanization and honor. Mm-hmm. We're having to learn to humanize people and honor people. Mm-hmm. And that's a biblical characteristic, a spirit of the Lord inspired characteristic to say, I'm going to honor God's people, especially my brethren who say yes to Jesus. I'm going to honor and walk with them and do the hard things that you were talking about, Grace. It's a hard journey. Just to walk that out, even when it's tough and it's yucky. I'm going to honor women. I'm going to honor men. I'm going to honor husband, wives. I'm going to honor children. I'm going to honor all these things because the Spirit of the Lord would have for me to honor them. Mm-hmm. That's a hard work. It's a hard work. So, you know, just thinking all that out. And let me tell you one more thing is that when we talk about reconciliation with God, well, if we're not reconciled with God, we're going to step into a dehumanizing frameworks. We're going to live by those things. We're going to call humans animals. We're going to say we're just like the animals. Like, no, we're not. We're the Imago Dei. Animals weren't considered the Imago Dei and considered the image of God. We may have characteristics like the animals because we have a common creator that we can, you know, learn about perfumes and learn about products because we test them on animals and it works on us. Sure. But we're part of God, you know, God's creator. So there's commonalities, but we are not animals. We are, yeah. Now, if we're in our debased self and we're in our sinful self, we may act like animals, but we are the Imago Dei. And so there's a lot of lies, I think, that have brought us to a place where we are now that we're listening to. And so if we're not reconciled with God, realizing that I am created special because I am of the Imago Dei and I am the shadow, the image of God. And then when I have Holy Spirit inside of me, that takes things to a whole other level. Animals don't get Holy Spirit inside of them. We do. That takes me to a whole nother level of lifestyle and living that demonstrates his power and his glory and his mercy and his love and the fruit of his spirit. Those are things that we don't, no other entity on the planet gets. And we can now humanize another and look at them properly. Mm-hmm. Appropriately.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What are some thoughts? It makes me think of a show on Netflix we watched recently. It's called Unlocked, and it's it's about this prison in Little Rock, Arkansas, and how the sheriff did this experiment where it's this unit in the jail there, you know, they're felons, some of them violent felons, some of them, you know, not necessarily violent, but still felons that are either waiting to go to the pen or are waiting for trial. And it's this 23-in-1 situation where that means 23 hours they're locked in their cell and 1 hour they're out. So, and these aren't like, you know, cells where there's like a lot of windows or space, open space. Like it's fully, you know, the concrete walls and this massive, huge locked door. And even their like outside time is this big brick, just open area that's completely caged in with like a basketball hoop. Wow. Like it's not very much. And then like they come out and they're all so amped up and so charged from being in their, I want to say cages, but cells for so long that they come out and they're just angry and they're amped up. They get in a lot of fights, you know, all this stuff. So this sheriff to try to help also these guys be able to potentially get back into society, because what was happening was a lot of them are ending up back in jail. And that's what happens a lot is right. A lot of people go to jail, end up back in jail because there's nothing helping them get back into society where they've been dehumanized in a prison, and a pen and whichever type of thing they've been in. It's so dehumanizing of a context. And what the sheriff is trying to do is, I think, bring back some of the humanity to these men by what he did is he unlocked the doors for 24 hours, like was like always unlocked. Doors are never locked. And they also removed the deputy from within the inside. So now he's like, I'm seeing if you guys can function as a community and, you know, be able to survive without bringing contraband in, without violence, without all these things. And so he does this experiment, and you start seeing these guys wrestle with, you know, who's going to take advantage of it, who's not, who's going to rise up and hold everyone accountable. You know, he's like, you guys are going to have to hold one another accountable and, you know, start treating one another with respect and figure out how to do certain things. Because, you know, the biggest, you know, there were certain times that were like the test of whether or not they're going to get past this. And one of them was like mealtime. Is everyone going to get meals, or are they going to start, you know, withholding food from one another? And so far of what I've seen of it, they've done fairly well actually at being able to function as a community in there. They had to remove one guy who had made a shank, but you know,
he had did what?
He made a shank.
What's that?
It's when they take some type of item in jail and they sharpen it to be able to make something.
Oh, that can stab them. I thought you said he made a shake. I'm like, what's wrong with him making a milkshake? You know what I mean? It's a little treat. I'm sure he had a little treat in jail.
Someone did make this weird ramen noodle crust pizza thing with chili, and it looked real nasty. Uh-huh.
Sorry.
Anyway, shank. Like a shank. So he had to be removed. But so far of what I've seen of it, they've done pretty well. But I was just like, you know, of course the sheriff was like, if this goes well, you know, I might be a hero. If it goes horribly, I'm going to be the worst person in the world. But what I appreciated about him was he was, yeah, trying to restore the humanity, right? So as long as they did well, they started getting more privileges. So at one point they started getting free phone calls where they used to have to pay for phone calls. They now got free phone calls, and they had to figure out now there's only like 4 phones to 24 inmates. So it's like, how are you guys going to navigate using the phones and it not becoming violent? And but the sheriff was like, that's another thing that's going to help them do well to hopefully succeed in life, is they can now talk to loved ones, you know, talk to people and not feel so isolated and alone. You know, of course, they could also use that potentially for bad too, and call, you know, certain people or learn of things that are going on the outside, because some of them are in gangs. So that could then potentially incite violence on the inside if they hear of things going down between their gangs on the outside. You know, there's a lot of risk with all of it. But what I thought was cool was how much all of the, like, they expressed their concerns, all of the, like, deputies and lieutenants and chief and the sheriff, to figure out how they were going to navigate this. But I just thought it was really, great to hear of a jail that, where, you know, in so many contexts, it's so inhumane. Mm-hmm. And prisoners are so much treated like slaves or like animals. And I was encouraged to see that there is a context that's trying to see if we can, let's actually treat them like humans and see what a difference that could make for these guys and their success beyond just this moment.
Mm-hmm. That's really good, Grace. Cause you know, just using that as a spiritual like example, it's like that's kind of what sin did to us, right? It restricted us to a place where we feel like, you know, we were slaves to sin. Right. Mm-hmm. And then we have Jesus, who now has set us free, right? Unlocked, right? Giving us this grace, this space mm-hmm. to actually get it right, to actually make choices and decisions that yield to him, but also brings order. And it's like that, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance, you mm-hmm. know? And so mm-hmm. I love that. I haven't seen that show, but I love that as an example of what Jesus has made available to us. Like, you have this opportunity now. And we're talking about people of God. You know, if the people of God were, you know, we're all in the same place, right? Like the prisoners are all in the same place. We're mm-hmm. all in the same place. We all have the same status in terms of being believers. And you know, if God being the sheriff to say, okay, I've unlocked the doors. I'm giving you these freedoms. And the more that I see you moving in a place of unity, it's going to bring not only peace to your environment, but it's going to also bring peace in other places as well, because people are going to hear about it, right? They'll be like, wow, you know, look what they're doing in there. And it's the same way that we as believers, when we allow the Spirit of God to move in us, where we are able to work well together, the world will see it and will be like, wow, who is their God? I need to worship and serve his God. So I love that. It's such a great example of like, we were bound. We were slaves to sin. And yeah. it's, we always have that choice to say, am I going to go back? This is an opportunity that I can make choices that are in opposition to that. Or am I going to step into this freedom that I have?
Yeah. And as it means to think about this as we are closing through that, that's great parallel, Candace, and call out. Great example, Grace. It makes me think about, as we're sort of ending our time here, here's the Lord really wanting to help us to really have a garden experience. And Grace, you always take us back to Genesis. You notice that the framework of even the command, you are free to eat mm-hmm. from any tree, but do not eat from this one tree. And to think, when you talk about that 23 and 1 sort of framework, it's like locked up 23 hours, you get 1 hour, which is more so you can't do this for most of the time and you get this for one. But here's God saying, no, you're free. You're free. And just avoid this because I want to bring you life. Don't eat from this tree that's in the midst. You know, when I think about that, I think about, you know, what we're talking about here. This idea of, do you see me? And to really, and this idea of, you know, embracing cultural differences is that there's a freedom in this that God, I think, has given to us. And he's trying to potentially try to communicate to us through us today is that there's a freedom to make mistakes. But if you do it with humility, there's grace for that. But if you do it out of pride, which is a bondage and a chain, there's not. If you know, Grace, I think through some of the picture you're talking about, some of these men probably had to wrestle through humility. They're on the phone and they're realizing, man, to stay in community and be accountable, let me just talk about 5 more minutes to let the next man get a phone call, mm-hmm. as opposed to let me hoard and, you know, try to take this time and, you know, push a guy off of me because, you know, punch him in his mouth because he's messing with me, whatever, because he won't, whatever. Embarrass me trying to, that's the image mm-hmm. with my head. Sorry about that.
But I'm just thinking maybe it's not extreme.
Yeah. But the thought of this guy having to be considerate now because mm-hmm. he's realizing that I'm a part of a bigger community, I'm a part of a bigger story. Mm-hmm. And having to learn collectivity and learn compassion and learn thing. And it's a learning. And just that framework just keeps coming to mind of, man, that's beautiful. Yes. Candace, you made that tie and that parallel.
Because it's collective, right? The decisions that we make just don't affect us. You right. know, it brings life and peace to everybody when we make choices to walk mm-hmm. in humility and to learn of the other.
That's right.
Yeah. And that's what they kept saying, especially some of the older guys. This one guy who'd been there a lot longer than the rest, you know, he was like, what you guys don't understand is, well, one person does affects all of us. You know, mm-hmm. one person gets out of line, one person does something, like it's over for all of us. You have to consider your decisions and what you're doing. Because they were still doing stuff, you know, in the places where the cameras couldn't see them or whatever, you know, and they're trying to like, they're trying to help make sure like you guys are getting a little reckless at times, you know, they would be a little bit more like, oh, you know, we are free, so we can do whatever we want. And then you'd have, typically it was the older guys that would come in and be like, no, like you got to think about everybody. You can't just think mm-hmm. about yourself. And I think that's true for us too, as the body of Christ. And I think we don't tend to think about one another when we're making our decisions and choices and how it might affect the whole body, you know, our witness.
Yeah.
And all of that with the decisions we make.
And I think we need to consider whether one of our upcoming podcasts, you know, we talk about leading the conversation, part of our mission statement, is that I think what we're doing right now is we're helping kind of lead the conversations. That this is not just about your self-centered agenda. Candace, you were talking about kind of selfish ambition earlier. This really is about, there's a story that God is telling. There's a collective whole. There's an agenda of God that he wants to bring wholeness and healing and peace and blessings of his presence and power to the body of Christ, particularly, but to the earth. And just mm-hmm. the power of God, he wants to demonstrate it on the earth. But will we go through that journey of being like these guys, though we're using a jail example? Will we find ourselves saying, I'm mutually accountable, I'm interdependent with those that I'm a brother or sister? God, the scripture, this whole time we've been talking, it's kind of hit home for me, is that that God might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. There's a hostility. This is verse 16 of Ephesians 2. There's this killing of hostility. And to think what the example you gave, all that hostility, when God is reconciling us both through the cross of Jesus, the hostility gets killed. We overcome sin together. We do it together, which is powerful. We can overcome something that is eating in both of us, killing both of us, hurting both of us. This is good. This conversation has been great. I'm glad we're
thinking about it with the prison analogy. Even in Paul, in Ephesians 3, he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, you know, which really alludes more to like, I am fully under the authority of Christ. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily in the sense of like he's in a jail, prison cell, but even though he's arrested many times. But, you know, sometimes I think we need to think of it as that extreme of like, Christ is my Lord. He is the one I take all, mm-hmm. you know, authority and instructions from as if I were his prisoner. And some of us maybe need to think of it as that extreme.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm. As we're ending, any final, I'm just going to see if there's anything else Holy Spirit might drop in your spirit from your lens, any final, I guess the question on the table is any final practical things that you can think about to leave people thinking regarding this topic, things that you realize in your world, because we all three of us have lived multi-ethnic worlds. And we've had to deal with the tension of multi-ethnicity. Mm-hmm. While some of our brethren have been homogeneous their whole lives, they've not had to deal cross-culturally. They mm-hmm. struggled cross-culturally. Mm-hmm. Any just thoughts to help our brothers and sisters?
Yeah, you know, I had this thought, but it's an old game, which it may have come back again, but it's called Operation. Do y'all remember that game where it's like around the little organs? Oh it's like gosh. This, like iron. It was probably wasn't iron, but I thought it was. And you had to go and like get the little organs. You had to be really mm-hmm. specific, but if you hit the side, you know, make the little noise, right? Well, that came to my mind because we all had that little feeling, right? We're going about our day, we're doing our thing. Somebody says something. And we get that feeling, you know? And so mm-hmm. it's like, when you have that feeling of like, ooh, something don't feel right. Like, I feel offended or I feel angry or something they said made me feel a certain way. To not ignore that, to really lean into that and really ask the Father, like, why did I get that, you know, that 100 watt, you know, vibration on the inside of me? And I think that can start the journey of really processing those things in your heart that maybe you have not really looked at before. And we all have them. And it comes at unexpected times when you're engaging conversations and you feel that 100 watt, you know, sting. And instead of glazing over it, to allow that to be an opportunity to ask the Father, you know, what is in my heart and why did I have that feeling? And I think that's just a good step that I've used. Because we're going to have it, you know, and it's unexpected, you know, just like that game. You're trying to get that organ, but man, you miss the mark and boom, it's stings, right?
Yeah.
Bring back the trauma of childhood right there.
Right. Because, you know, you feel that and you're like, you know what? Game. Let me stop playing now. I'm good.
I know. I hated that. That's just like, what is that other game? That you had to like put the pieces on the board within a certain amount of time, otherwise
it would
like
explode. Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
Those games. I'm like, why are we? What? No wonder we all have anxiety. We had all these like exploding, whatever games. Anyway, on a more serious note, I was thinking about just what came to mind is, you know, if you're someone who's like me, who really, I'm sure is a lot of us, but who really desires to be seen. Like, I'm just like, just see me, just understand me, just hear me, you know? I think what we have to do is shift the desire, really surrender it to Jesus and allow God to speak to us how he sees us mm-hmm. and really see that we are seen by God mm-hmm. and he fully sees us more than anyone can see us. Because I think when we are pursuant of people around us to be seen by, then we're searching after them to satisfy something in mm-hmm. us that only God can.
That's good.
And so instead of pursuing people around us for us to be seen, it's rather than we pursue them so we see them, mm-hmm. to see them, mm-hmm. right? And know that we're secured and significant in God, and we're not then searching that out from other people. Mm-hmm. Because I think that that is a thing that really starts to make things go wonky, is when I'm now trying to find my significance or hear it from other people. Not that they can't say things that are nice to hear or, you know, can't see me, but we don't have that foundation from God first, and we aren't anchored in Him in that, then it gets really rocky when we're putting all of that weight on people around us, because we as humans can't withhold, like, we can't hold that weight. Only God can really hold that weight. And so, yeah, just challenging all of us to ask the question, am I really searching out to be seen by people, or do I know I'm seen by God? Yeah. And am I searching to see other people? I think there's just some maybe helpful questions to ask.
Yeah, that's good. When you say questions, it makes me, the thing that was coming to my mind, and like, I love what you said there, Grace, first of all, because I relate to that. I had to learn to crucify being seen by others and just give it to the Father. Say, you know, it's freed. I feel so free more and more that happens. It's like, you know what? This is what it is. The Lord knows me. He accepts me. I'm fully free before Him.
Yeah.
And the thought that came to mind as you were talking, Grace, and I was pondering, was this idea of how to asking questions. Questions are humbling. If we really think about it, if we're coming from a prideful standpoint, we could be interrogative with our questions and trying to get to a point, and we come demanding, we come with, I got to get somewhere. So we just, so people feel that they feel the project, they feel that you're trying to get to some point. But then when our heart shifts in light of thinking what you're both talking about, you're talking about heart matters. We can start asking questions with humility. And those questions begin to say, you know, I don't understand this. Will you help me, teach me, show me, guide me? And one thing that I use often is like, what do you mean by that word? What do you mean by that phrase? Candace gets that from me all the time. It's like, okay, what do you mean by this? Well, this says, she says a word. In my mind, I may default to what I think she means, or I may default to my cultural lens of that word, or the more official term, I may default to the connotation of the definition of a word, my cultural lens of what I think that word means, maybe general, maybe specific. But then I'll let her tell the story, or vice versa. We've kind of started to build a pattern in that, how the word that we say, what do you mean by that word, gives me the opportunity to share my perspective. And there's something about that that lets a person feel seen, feel heard, feel understood, because it's like, what do you mean by that word? And then if they push back and say, well, everybody, Candace and I've had some of these conversations, was like, well, what's generally meant by it, what everybody else means? Like, no. What do you mean by that word? To really get specific, because sometimes the general perception may even be different between us as well. What could be generalized according to whatever word means? And just to let it be. And is when that, so then we can now start getting clarity. It's like, well, I don't necessarily understand that word that way. So this is where I think we have our divisions or our disagreements. Or we misunderstand because we see this particular word or whatever. So potentially, let's say practically building the habit of maybe even pausing. If a word bubbles up, practice it and say, what do you mean by that word? And not letting that person just get off with some general flippant statement, but to really say, no, what do you really mean? How does that word make you feel? What's that word mean for you? And then we can build tenderness and sensitivity and humility and connection between one another. And I mean, build possibly compassion for all that. Yeah. This has been good, guys. Definitely appreciate the conversation. Well, let's pause here. We got many others to talk through, many other things to talk through. Let's pause here. Today's focus was really about under the umbrella of reconciliation ethnically. There's a lot with this. It's rewarding. If we've again, each three of us you're hearing from have lived multi-ethnic lives. It is absolutely rewarding to live multi-ethnically. How much learning there is for the rest of our days to be around people that just do life like we do. There's a lot that goes with that. It's so rich and rewarding. And this idea of, do you see me, and embracing cultural differences is all, theme. So hopefully you're able to kind of follow our journey of conversation. Hopefully the Holy Spirit has spoken to you a specific way. And hopefully you'll just take this before the Lord and really process this on your own, guys, and really say, Lord, will you speak to my heart here in these areas where I've struggled ethnically, I've struggled to reconcile ethnically. And then, you know, it applies to other areas of our lives, but, you know, our focus today was ethnically. But to take those same principles and apply them to other areas of your life, whether it's reconciliation with God and marriage and family and brethren, and then also ethnically. So, gang, thanks again. Appreciate your time. Be sure to subscribe and connect with us so that when we put up new podcasts, you can just follow along and just get into our ecosystem of the Reconciled Ecosystem. We love you, friends. Peace to you today. Hope you're well. Take care.
Thank you for joining us today. You can learn more about the Be Reconciled podcast by visiting our website at BeReconciledLexington.org. If you enjoyed our discussion, head to our Be Reconciled YouTube channel for bonus content. Look for the link in our description.